ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And Merry Christmas. Today we're studying in the book of 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 3. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
Well, it's Christmas time, and that means that some of our attention needs to turn toward the Nativity. It's a week or so beforehand, so I'm not going to turn completely to the more traditional passages in the Gospels. But I will do this. I will invite you this morning to turn with me to 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16. Did you hear that? 3:16. I think it's always interesting that there's a good verse about 3:16 in other chapters of the Bible as well. Maybe sometime you can sit down and look at all the 3:16s and see if any of them congeal in your mind. This is one that absolutely does. It's a passage of Scripture that deals with this issue of the Lord Jesus' first coming. We've sung this morning about His coming again. We've sung this morning about Him coming down and filling our souls. Well, now we're going to talk about what child is this? I don't think it's very easy for any of us to get our minds around the awesomeness of Jesus. And when we put ourselves around the nativity scene in maybe a manger scene on the side of the road or in a mall or someplace, it just sort of defies everything that our minds conjure about who God is. And yet there He was. The Bible assures us in chapter 3 and verse 16 of 1 Timothy that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Wow! I mean, that's just really, you got to sit back and think, what in the world is that? I mean, it couldn't be said any clearer. This is a very important verse for us. The Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And when you read that, you have to ask yourself, what is He talking about contextually? Because it is an and, which makes it a conjunction, and you pretty much have to fall back into the rest of the chapter to get the lead in. And when you do that, what you will find is that it actually is a chapter you would not expect this verse to be found in. And that is a chapter about deacons and pastors. Deacons and pastors. Wow. And then all of a sudden he comes to this particular conclusion of that thought. The Bible says, and without controversy, the word controversy has been translated in some translations confessedly. You may remember over in 1 John 1:9 where the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? The word confess is a Greek word, homologia. It means to say the same thing. Homo means same and logia means words. So confessing your sins does not mean you get a whip and beat yourself down. Doesn't mean you go do penance. It means you say to God the same thing about your sin that God says about it. You confess and say, God, I know that was sin. My point is this, it's a form of the same word where it says, and without controversy. Confessedly. In other words, by all accounts, it is a great mystery, this thing called godliness. When you look at the passage further, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. Well, why is it a mystery? Well, it's a mystery because it is an incredible reality that certain people have God come into their lives and change them so radically that their lives are clearly different than they once were. I hope that's you today. I know it's me. But I hope it's you as well because I don't know your life's backstory and all that. What I do know is that God changes people. The Bible says you must be born again. And if any man receives Christ, he has become a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There's something radically different that takes place in the bosom of a child of God when they come to Christ from the very beginning of their journey in His love. So when we say it's a mystery because nothing can change a life like Jesus can. Now, I know we live in a day of rationalism, so a lot of people like to step back and say, yeah, well, you know, people turn over a new leaf, you know, they want to start over again, and they just press the reset button and all this, but it's not the same. The person who has really come into an encounter with Almighty God and come to understand that they actually can be forgiven of all their sins, it is a revolutionary reality. Especially when they come at an older age, you know, like 20s, 30s, whatever like that, where they've got a few miles behind them and they realize they've begun to, or fully have made a mess of their life, you know. And they're looking at their life and they're thinking, man, if I keep going like this, I may be dead by the time I'm 40, or I may be in prison, or whatever might be their story. But when they look down the barrel of the gun, as it were, of their choices, and they look to Jesus and they begin to realize He can change them, and then they begin to investigate the truth of that reality, what ends up happening is it transforms. It just doesn't change them. It transforms them. The Bible says that we are transformed in Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and be not conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. It's the metamorphosis is the Greek word. And what it has the idea of, just like a butterfly caterpillar situation, you get transformed by the renewing of your mind. You become something completely different. When it says without controversy or confessedly or by all accounts, great is this mystery, the mystery really is real. When your friends look at you from before and see where you are now, there is a great contrast before their very eyes. Everybody would say, well, I don't know what happened. Well, I'm glad that worked for you, you may have heard somebody say. These kind of things are said because people on the outside looking in can't fully understand it. Why? Because it's a mystery. It's a hidden thing that they can't get their mind around until they begin to lean in and take whatever light God gives them so that they can move forward and get the light themselves. Light begets light, but light refused brings forever night. People push away, push away, push away that which can help them. And many times the greatest word that comes to a person's life is the example of another person's conversion. That's the first thing they can understand. It's the grand parable. What in the world happened to them? And it will make an impact if they will allow it. But it says the mystery of godliness. Now, when you see the word godliness, you probably look at that and have a lot of ideas. If you were to look into a Webster's dictionary, you know, you might see the word God-likeness kind of thing. You know, might be how it came to be a word in the English language. In the Greek, however, the word literally is a word that has the idea of good worship. Fascinating thing to consider. You ever heard of a person perhaps named Eusebius? There is a church father named Eusebius or Eusebius, some people call him. The word is the same, Eusebius. It comes from a word eu, like you have EU under eulogy, means good, and the word sebomai, which means worship. So when it says godliness, this word has really the idea of good worship. Great is the mystery of good worship. Now, understand this. Man is broken, fallen, twisted in his mind, can't see clearly, left to his own devices. So it's a real marvel when you have somebody who really worships God in the proper way. Hence, the connection to pastors and deacons. Marvelous thing. This is a marvel. This is a great mystery. This mystery of godliness. This mystery of somebody really having the proper type of worship expressed in their shoe leather day to day. You know, it's amazing to me to go back and catalog the people in my life over the years that I've run into who have pushed me back on my heels just by their goodness of heart, their spirit, their connection to the Lord, their desire to get under and do and serve. And, you know, they challenge me to be more like that. People I've sat under in classrooms, people I've been around in a mentoring relationship, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? When it's seen It makes you want to sit up straight and do better yourself. And so what he's doing on the end of his talk to Timothy about what's required of the pastor and what's required of the deacon is that he tells us that it's a marvel that these men even exist. If you would say he's summing it up, it is a great mystery, this mystery of good worship. Put that in your mind next time you read through this chapter, and I think it will serve you. If you were to go back into the chapter, the nut of the issue in the human experience is seen in the pastor's life and in the deacon's life in regard to their families even more than it is in regard to their singing or their preaching and all of those things. The Bible says that a pastor must be the husband of one wife, that he has to rule well or beautifully his own children. The same thing with his wives. The wives are also supposed to have a beautiful picture of good worship as well. If you let your eye jump back into the chapter just a little bit, the Bible says about deacons in verse 6, it says he's not to be a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride, and he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The word for devil is diabolos, means to cast through, the accuser. Lest he be fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7 uses the same picture. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach, into the snare of the devil, diabolos. And the Bible says beyond that, in verse 11, and I only bring this up because it's a fascination, I think, to all when you figure it out that it's there. It says, even so must their wives be grave, not devils. That's what it says. Same Greek word, diabolos. Not slanderers, not accusers. Sober, faithful in all things. It's literally the exact same word. The word devil shows up 3 times. A fascination. But here's the thing. Beautiful worship. Good worship. The kind of worship that God wants in His people should be depicted in those pastors and deacons that are in the church and in their wives. Why? Well, because this is what we're supposed to be able to say. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. Follow me as I follow Christ. Be ye followers of Christ as dear children. The Greek word for followers in most of those settings is the word mimetai. We get the word mimic from. Mimic Christ. You see, Jesus was a good son. He was perfectly subjected to his parents. And I say to you that the beauty of having this passage before us is that there are some who do aspire and attain unto this goal that we should all have in our mind. And that is just to have godliness. The kind of godliness that is depicted in a good form of worship. And maybe in your life you wondered, what does worship look like? Well, look at how you relate to your family. That's where it starts. And that's what we can take away in many of the elements of this chapter. He says it's without controversy that great is the mystery of godliness. Does it make more sense now? It's without controversy. But what happens is you have to justify it. Why would a man, when it says rule well his own house, the word doesn't mean to rule it. It means to stand before it. It's proistemi. Histemi means to stand, and before is pro. Proistemi. He stands before his own house well. Isn't that an interesting take? Why? Because in the house is where people know who you are. With all of the adversities and all of the challenges and all of the tests, with the stubbings of the toes, with the sicknesses that come, with the setbacks, with the financial pinch, with the difficulties in communication, with the difficulties of children and having to discipline and learn to nurture them, all of those things can conspire to somehow unseat us from our desire to love on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.